Esther 9, starting at verse 17, page 489 in the Chair Bible. And we'll be finishing the book today and then taking a few weeks looking at Christmas-themed things. And then, of course, Christmas Eve, the 24th, will be our Christmas program with music and scripture readings and a play by our Sunday school class girls as well. Esther chapter 9, starting in verse 17. And, of course, catching us up, remember, last week we looked at work left to be done, that Haman was hanged on his gallows that he wanted for Mordecai, but now they had to get a counter edict out because of all the Medes and the Persians, it was out there, so they couldn't change that. So they put out the counter edict Mordecai did that allowed the Jews to defend themselves, and then they had to actually do that and ended up killing 75,800 of their enemy according to scripture. So then in verse 17, we now have an explanation of the fact that the people in the country away from Susa are going to celebrate on one day, whereas the people in the city, remember, they ended up asking for a second day to kill their enemies and were granted that since they could get that edict out right away, the people right there in town. So starting in verse 17, the Bible tells us this was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested, that is the battle against their enemies, and made that day a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. Verse 20, and Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pure. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they had faced in this matter and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commendation of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fast and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. Now chapter 10. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this great celebration that even Orthodox Jews observe to this very day, help us to see in it the importance of setting aside special days and observing them in the right spirit and manner. And Lord, teaching our children and grandchildren the importance of these observations as well. Not only ones for us as Americans, but ones for us as Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel had many God-instituted feasts that were celebrations to remember what God had done and was doing for them. If you read Leviticus 23, it starts out with the Sabbath observance, then Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread that comes off of Passover, and all the different other feasts that they had. And they looked to what God did for them in the land of Egypt, Passover being freed, or his presence with them in the wilderness as tabernacles was, the dwelling of God with his people. And so those were important. When David had the ark moved to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6 tells us that he led the celebration that included music, dancing, and shouting. And his wife even rebuked him and said, "Oh, the king, boy, you really showed off in front of the people. You danced out there in common, ordinary clothes and made a fool of yourself." And David's response was, "I'll do it again. I'll do it more." It was just a spontaneous praising of God that he was able to finally get the ark to the capital city. And then both Ezra and Nehemiah, there were great celebrations of the temple and wall completions with music and singing and whatnot. And of course, as Americans, we have special holidays too. I was thinking about it, you know, July 4th, but when you think about it, we celebrate July 4th now, but when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, they realized what they were doing, and they were basically putting their lives on the line. And it wasn't until the War of Independence was won that we can look back and say, okay, now let's shoot off our fireworks on July 4th. If we'd lost, I guess July 4th would probably not have fireworks, would it? So, and you know, we have Veterans Day to remember those who have served, Memorial Day, those who have died in wars. We have, and we celebrate, what, our own birthdays. But you think about that for a minute. What did you do to get born? Absolutely nothing. But you get to celebrate it anyhow. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Get presents for showing up. But, and then of course we have Christmas coming, right? And it's Jesus' birth, and we get presents for his birthday. But as we look at this celebration, hopefully we will get an understanding of how God wants us, and he wants us to celebrate things, obviously. He commanded his people to do it in the Old Testament. But there's a proper way to do it. And the first three verses, we notice a spontaneity in the celebration. This is before Mordecai sends out his letter saying, "Hey guys, we need to do this every year." They just started celebrating. It reminds me, many of you, or most of us weren't alive then, but World War II ended. And remember the sailor that just in the middle of Times Square grabbed the gal that he didn't even know and kissed her. And I happened to go online, and it was interesting. I saw a picture of the two that says it was them because the photographer didn't know who it was and didn't get their names. He just took the picture. But they reenacted it like 50, 60 years later. So they were both probably in their 70s or 80s. But you can just picture when the news hit, the Germans have surrendered, and I forget if that picture was the Germans surrendering or the Japanese surrendering. I think it might have been the Germans. But anyhow, just you can imagine here for 4 years, we're tied up with fighting two great powers, or actually three with Italy involved. And to find out, it's over. And the sailor just grabs the first galley season, right? But, you know, normally, you know, she would have been, "What are you doing?" But that was a spontaneous excitement. And that's what the Jews do here. We've beaten our enemies. We're still alive. You know, they were mourning. You go back to chapter 3, and when word spread what happened, Mordecai's mourning and tearing his clothes. The people all over the land are in mourning, and now they are able to celebrate. And a question we need to ask ourselves is, what celebration or celebrations bring you the greatest joy? Which one should bring you the greatest joy? And a celebration in its very nature is a joyous thing, obviously. But I would think as Christians, we would say Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter should be right on the top of our list. And certainly things that we celebrate, and why, that's why we have the Lord's Supper as we do, to remind us. And when they're celebrating, we'll see here in the scripture, it's to remember. And you say, well, how do you forget that? How would a Christian forget Jesus died on the cross and rose the third day and he's coming back? It's not so much we forget the facts, but we get so busy we don't let it impact our lives. And so we need to have those kind of celebrations. We see many of them in our own country. And what do people just see it as? Oh, it's a long weekend. We can go camping. We can go fishing and go hunting. We can, you know, do family stuff. And that's fine. But the problem is oftentimes we don't really stop and say, well, why do I have this day off? Why is this day on the calendar to celebrate? And it's important that we focus on the importance of it. Then we see verses 20 through 32, the observation of it. Haman sends out a letter. He makes it official, basically what they're already doing. Okay, this is what he does. Okay, you guys have did it this year. This is something we're going to do every year now. And notice, it just touches on giving gifts to the poor. It talks about sending gifts of food to one another. That was the spontaneous thing. Then in Mordecai's letter, it mentions also giving gifts to the poor. In other words, making sure everybody has something to celebrate with. And just like, you know, oftentimes you see, especially Thanksgiving, Christmas, a lot of soup kitchens and places make sure there's a place people can go and get a really good meal if they can't afford it, or maybe if they don't have any family. And so they were making sure that every Jew had an opportunity to say, this is a great day, this is a day to celebrate. Because we all look forward to good meals, don't we? And that's usually a part of our traditions of Thanksgiving or Christmas or even birthdays. You know, Mama comes and says, what do you like? I always got German chocolate cake for my birthday cake as a kid. And you might think that's weird or it's good, but that's what I liked, okay? So you get to pick some things to enjoy, and that's what they were doing there for him. So everybody could be part of the celebration. And then notice the Jews, starting in verse 23, after he sends out the letter, accept it. And it's called Purim, after the lot, pure. Remember, Proverbs 16:33 tells us the lot is cast into the lap, but what? It's every decision is from the Lord. Even, and we're not sure exactly what the lot looked like, whether it was some dice or whether it was something black with black sides and white sides. And if the black side came up, that was a no. And the white side came up was a yes or whatever. But that's what they cast out to pick, remember the date, when they started it happened in the first month of the year. And remember, as they did it, probably took a few, maybe a day, maybe a little longer to do this. They landed on the 13th day of the 12th month. So who controlled that lot? So it came out, so they had plenty of time to have a count or eat it. God did. And what's very interesting, the scripture tells us here, and already Mordecai used the term back in verse 21, but the people, look at verse 27. It says, the Jews firmly obligated themselves. It's almost like, remember, when you go to a courtroom, what happens? The witness is brought up, and they put their hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. They make it a solemn thing that, okay, I'm obligating myself to tell the truth. That's what that is. So this was a serious matter. They were obligating themselves to observe this, not just the first year, but every year, and to give gifts to people, and to make sure the poor were taken care of as well. What do we obligate ourselves to do? Now, you know, until you're retired, you're obligated to go to your job, right? You want to eat. You want to pay the bills. You want to have heat and a house over your head. Kids, school age, yeah, they're obligated to go to school. But we need to stop and ask ourselves what things should be our primary obligation as Christians. Certainly the gathering of believers. Unless out of town or illness, this should be something we see as important, not just if I can fit it in the schedule, I'll make it. And I think oftentimes the folks that maybe we try to invite to church or share the Lord with don't take God too seriously if we're not. You see, if say, you know, Lord's first thing in my life, well, then why aren't you gathering with his people? So we need to have obligations and understand that there's something serious. Just like the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, there was a law for vows. Those were obligations. People said, we're going to sacrifice this to God. Or there was a Nazirite vow, and for a time, the man's hair would grow out. He wouldn't shave his head. He couldn't have any fruit of the vine. And it was a time set aside especially for God. And the writer in Ecclesiastes says, better to not vow than to vow and not pay. In other words, when I obligate myself, God takes it seriously, and so should I. And as a Christian, I should be willing to obligate myself to the things that God says are most important in my life. And the Jews here were saying, you said obligate, we're going to do it. We're going to make sure every year. We're going to tell our kids every year, 13th of the final month of the year, we're going to observe Purim. Ma, and the kids go, well, what's that about? Well, let me tell you. It's just like, remember when Joshua crossed the river Jordan going into the land, and what did they do? They gathered stones out of the middle of the river and piled them up on the side. And God told them, now you're to do this so when the kids come to you and ask, what is that pile of stones for? They didn't just plop there by themselves, obviously. There was one for each tribe, so they were probably pretty good-sized rocks. You say, This is to remind ourselves that God not only set us free from Egypt, but he brought us across the Jordan River when it was, you know, swollen by spring melt-off, and brought us into the land to give us the land. And so important obligations that we should make. And then it's interesting, Esther approves of it. That's the last few verses in the chapter 29 through 32. And if you were to go to a Jewish synagogue on the 13th day of the last month, and their calendar varies from ours, but if you get your calendar and look around February, maybe March, you will see Purim listed. I looked at my calendar this year, it was in February. I forget the date, actually, 9th or something like that. But it was the last month of the year for them. Remember, Passover is the first month of the year, and so Passover usually lands what? Just like Easter, March or April. So this was a feast that kind of ended their year. The last big feast that God had commanded were on the 7th month, which lands usually in September, October. So here they had another opportunity to celebrate. And if you go into a synagogue today, the Orthodox, I'm not sure if all of them observe it, but they read the scroll of Esther, the whole thing. And then there's another thing that's there, and the kids probably really enjoy this. I looked it up, and it's called a grogger, a gregor, a gragger. you know, how traditions pass on for years. And then there's another term for it. I forget what it was. But I was listening to a pastor who actually got somebody from the synagogue to give him one, and in the service he sat there, and it's a little thing you crank, and it makes noise. And what happened is they read the scroll, everybody knows when Haman's name is going to come up. And as soon as the rabbi gets to read the name, his name gets drowned out. And it's part of their celebration to say, he got obliterated by God. He wanted to take out Mordecai, and this is what happened to Haman. So they don't even let his name be sounded. They just, and you can see the kids just, they're on their edge of their seat. Come on, it's about time for Haman. Right? So it was a celebration for all of them to enjoy and to really thank God that he spared them as a nation. And then the third thing we see here, not only the spontaneity of it, but the observation commanded and carried out. But then chapter 10, when I read the first verse, a thought occurred to me. Why in the world they talk about a tax after all this, right? And then, and this is my thinking on it, and it could be wrong, but it kind of showed the kingdom was back to normalcy. What do kingdoms do? What do governments do, right? What are they good at? Taxing. And if you don't know, not only is there an April 15th tax, we're fortunate in Wyoming, we don't have a state tax yet. Most states have a state tax that's due then too. And then, of course, when you go to the store and buy anything, you're paying at least, what, 5% on that. And what you don't often realize is, even before you pay that 5%, there's taxes and things built into, especially if they're imported goods, right? And so your price is, and then of course when you go to the gas pump, we know that there's 10 to 20 cent tax there so they can fix our highways, which we're glad they do because nobody likes to hit potholes. So what it kind of shows is, all right, we had this whole stir, but now we're back to normal. And part of it too is, remember, what did Haman promise back in chapter 3 and verse 9? I will put 10,000 coins of silver into the treasury. In other words, when we kill off the Jews and we take their stuff, I'll tax the people so that the king's treasury gets some money in it. And so here, instead of Haman putting into the treasury, it's just back to the normal taxing and the Jews are still alive. Okay? Not exciting, but hey, we like it when things are back to normal, don't we? And then it talks about Mordecai and his leadership. He was second in rank. He was kind of what we call prime minister, just like Joseph was in Egypt. And notice how it describes him in his position. You know, he could get the big head and he could, you know, start, you know, just using his position for himself. But the Bible says he was great among the Jews, verse 3, and popular with the multitude of his brothers. Why? Two things. What did he use his position for? The welfare of his people. That's something as believers we need to pray that our leaders will understand. We just had a guy kicked out of Congress this week, right? If you noticed. The Republicans and the Democrats voted for this Republican from New York that has multiple indictments, is in misused money and whatnot. And unfortunately, when that happens, we tend not to be surprised, are we? We see often people who, I'm going to go represent you folks, and I'm going to go to D.C. or Cheyenne or City Hall and, you know, stand up for the people. And then they start getting wined and dined and all the things that go with it, and it gets to their head, doesn't it? And so one of the things we can pray for our representatives is that they will actually seek the welfare of the people. That's a good leader, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a husband, wife, and family over the children, whether it be teachers in the school, whatever position of authority, we need to see it as an opportunity to help others, not to aggrandize ourselves. So he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. So both in his deeds and in his words, he was helping the nation and using his position for that. Very good leadership. So how do you use any authority you have to benefit others? Do you even see, and you think, well, I'm not over that much. So what you are over, how are you benefiting those that are under you in your authority? Whether it be us in the family, as parents, whether it be myself, James, as pastors. And you need to pray for us that we will see our position as an opportunity to minister to you and not just as you see many with worldwide ministries, right? And soon it's money coming in and big buildings and buy my books and get my CDs. And, well, of course, those are even pretty much obsolete, huh? Listen to my podcast. There we go. Right? And it can affect ministry. It can affect every area. And we need to pray for one another that God would give us good leaders and God would use us as leaders to be of benefit to others. So as we celebrate Christmas, Easter, communion, baptism, these are all important. Now, communion is the body of believers coming together in unity through the blood of Christ, thanking him for what he's done. Baptism is a person publicly declaring, I'm a believer and I'm following Jesus. And these are all special things to celebrate. How are we making sure they continue to be observed properly with understanding and of our sphere of influence? Do your kids and grandkids really understand the important Christian celebrations? They might be interested in going and talking to them saying, so what is Christmas about? And hopefully you don't hear about Santa and reindeer, right? Or Easter. Oh, it's the bunny with the basket. How did a bunny get in it with a basket? I've never quite figured that one out. Yeah? Maybe if we Google it, we'd find out. But all these things intrude. And, you know, they can be fun in and of themselves. Our family, my wife's tradition, we have a Santa gift. We open presents Christmas Eve, and then Christmas morning, we have a gift from Santa that we all know it's the spouse or the parents get the kids. It's something fun that's unwrapped under the tree. You come out Christmas morning and pull up the blanket. Oh, neat! Right? But we want to make sure they understand Santa doesn't exist. Hope I didn't hurt anybody's. I think we're all adults in here, no kids, right? But you may observe it differently, and that's okay, but the important thing is we need to understand why we celebrate Christmas. And I know we can argue over whether it's December 25th or it's even winter, or, you know, some say it's spring. That's not the important thing. People can argue over that and why, right? We celebrate it December 25th, there it is. But come together as a family and make sure our kids and grandkids know it's not Santa and slain reindeer and presents primarily, it's the birth of Christ. And Easter is not getting a bunch of candy in a basket. It's Jesus rose from the grave so that, what, as the Bible says, we are what? We are saved through the cross and his resurrection we're justified in, Romans tells us. And you know, it's also important that we pass on to our children our American celebrations as well. Why we celebrate this day, what it's about. And so it's incumbent upon us to celebrate, but in a right way, and make sure that we pass on these important truths to the generations to come. Because you can see, why did Mordecai have to write a letter? Remember, this is what happened, and keep observing it, and obligate yourselves to do it. And as Christians, we need to obligate ourselves not only to the celebrating, but to the passing on to our kids and grandkids of what it's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could take the time this morning and celebrate the communion, the Lord's table, the remembrance that Jesus came, died on the cross, rose the third day, is coming back soon. We thank you that this time of year we set aside as family, friends, and to remember the birth of Christ. And help us, Lord, to, first of all, make sure that we understand what Christmas is all about and recognize that we need to put our trust in Christ alone for salvation. Maybe there's one here, Lord, that even this day needs to do that. And I pray that they would call out on you, upon you for forgiveness of sin. For each of us as believers, Lord, that we would use our places of influence for your good, for your glory, and for making sure that our children and grandchildren remember the right things for the right reasons. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.